But we had just finished that first section there, the source of Paul's authority, that he had both received his apostleship and the gospel message directly from Christ, not through human agency. I wanted to touch on something real quick in verse 17. Just a little bit of clarification here. He says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Just wanted to address terms here. There are some regional terms that we use differently now than they were used then. Some of them have narrowed, and some have become more broad. Africa used to not refer to an entire continent. Africa used to refer to just one province on the central North African coast. That was Africa. That was the region of Carthage, and it was called Africa. You had Egypt, you had Africa, you had Mauritania, which is now Morocco. But Africa was right there in the center. Augustine of Hippo was from Africa. He was from that province. He was a Berber. That was a specific ethnic group. Yes, ma'am? Yeah, named after the ethnic group. During the Crusades, they started, that opened up a lot of trade. And they started receiving a lot of goods from all over the Middle East and North Africa. And that was one of them, was that kind of carpet. Another term is Romania. Now it's just this little country. Romania used to be what some called the Roman Empire. Literally, Romania means land of the Romans. Just as like Indiana means land of the Indians, Romania meant land of the Romans. And because what is now Romania used to be part of a province called Dacia. It was part of a province of the Roman Empire. And another one is Asia. Asia now refers to a whole continent, but at one time it was only used of a specific province in what is now modern-day Turkey. That was Asia. Now we use it for the whole continent. This... what I'm getting around to is this term Arabia. When we think Arabia, we think of the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. That was not Arabia during the time, during this time. Arabia was that whole region east of the Jordan River. Everything east of the Jordan River, modern day Jordan, was Arabia. You know, everything east of the Jordan River was Arabia. And so when it says I went into Arabia, he means I crossed the Jordan River. So I just wanted to clarify that so you understand the use of the term there. Arabia just means the lands east of the Jordan River. It's basically between the Jordan River and the Tigris and Euphrates River Valley. It's all pretty desolate land. And all of that was called Arabia. The next section begins with verse 18, goes through verse 24. It's Paul's first trip to Jerusalem. So then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So he raises this. He didn't seek for certification from the apostles. He was ministering for 3 years before he ever met Peter, and Peter was considered, you know, the pillar of the church, you know, one of the three pillars. James, John, and Peter were considered the top guys in the Jerusalem church. The reason why he's doing this is he's showing that he was not dependent on the other apostles, that he was on an equal standing with them, that he had equal authority, and that he preached the same message. Nothing really there I wanted to focus on, but go on down to the next section. See Paul's second trip to Jerusalem, chapter 2, 1 through 10. One thing I did want to state about the Paul's first trip to Jerusalem. What probably occasioned this was in Acts, it says that when Paul was in Damascus, at one point the governor of Damascus sought to take him, and they let him off, let him out of the city down the wall in a basket, and he went to Jerusalem. And that he stayed in Jerusalem for 15 days was that when he first came to Jerusalem, the apostles were afraid because of his reputation. He had been the man who had persecuted them so thoroughly. And they're like, oh man, he's back, kind of thing. But it was Barnabas who extended a hand of fellowship to Paul and was able to create a situation where Paul could meet Peter and such. So likely the whole staying for 15 days was because at first Peter wouldn't see him. Peter was avoiding him. This second visit, beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, this is likely from Acts chapter 11, the famine relief visit that the Christians of Antioch had put together an offering to help the Jews, to help the Christians in Jerusalem because they were having a famine. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. This by revelation is that the Holy Spirit had revealed, I believe through the prophet Agabus, that there was a great famine that was going to come on Jerusalem and the people were going to suffer. And so the Christians in Antioch put together an aid package and sent it with Paul. He makes a note of Titus here because there's going to be an incident that he's going to raise about Titus. Titus was a Greek. This section here where he says that he communicated to the leaders in Jerusalem the gospel which he preached to them privately. Likely what he was doing was because they were already having problems with the Judaizers, that he was probably trying to make sure that they were on the same page. This whole thing of says, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Likely wanting to make sure that he and the church in Jerusalem were on the same page, understood the same message. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Sir?
You were saying it just right, because some have actually taken that phrase, unless I'd run in vain.
Because we're going to see that Peter isn't, these men are not immune to temptation to corrupt the message. later in this very chapter, the Apostle Paul will censure Peter for starting to give place to these Judaizers. Some of the wording is odd here, but what he's saying here about Titus is Titus was a Greek, and that there were, and he calls them false brethren. I want to address this for a moment. It's not the same gospel that these people were preaching. These were not true Christians. This is something I ran, maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, but this is something I ran into in Oregon. It was like, well, they, you know, basically they call themselves Christians. They love Jesus. One guy told me, he said, so all that matters is if they love Jesus. But who's their Jesus? Does he match the same description? I mean, I went to school with guys named Jesus, you know, Jesus. They certainly weren't my savior. Read this, kind of struck me as a funny editorial in a sports section in a newspaper, a little cartoon. See these two guys up in the commentator's box. And the one commentator speaking, and he says, in a surprise roster change, next up to bat for the Red Sox, the Son of God. And the other guy in the commentator box is going, it's Jesus, you idiot. Jesus. So the commentator looks at it and says, Jesus is next up to bat? Kind of funny, but a name doesn't matter. You know, in Acts, there's a guy, oh, man. Forget his name. He's mentioned Joshua Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus. That means, the guy, Bar-Jesus. It's not the same guy. You know, it's not saying he's the son of our Savior. Just because they have the same name doesn't make them the same person. People can claim to honor Jesus. The Muslims do. They call him Isa bin Maryam, Isa the son of Mary. Hindus, I've known Hindus who speak highly of Jesus. I knew a guy who is from Taiwan who is a Buddhist. That was the first time I learned that not everybody has a negative association with the swastika. Buddhists use the swastika. He talked about Jesus, that they were taught, that his sect of Buddhism was taught that Jesus was a living Buddha, that he was an enlightened one. And there are many people who give lip service and words of honor to the name Jesus, but when you ask them who they're talking about, and I also met an Orthodox Jew, a Hasidic Jew, who said that Jesus was a great rabbi. There are people who give lip service and honor to Jesus, but they do not honor him as we find him in the Bible, but they redefine him. I was trying to explain this to the church in Oregon, and they just weren't getting it or something. And I said, look, I said, if somebody says that they know Jebediah, and you're like, wow, yeah, I know Jebediah. Oh, yeah. He says, yeah, you know, he's 6'2", blonde, blue-eyed, has a runner's build. You guys would, well-timed snort there. You would know that they have no idea who they're talking about. That maybe they know someone named Jebediah, but it's not the person you're thinking about. The point is, it doesn't matter if people claim the name. Doesn't matter if the Catholics say they honor Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if the Mormons say they honor Jesus Christ. If they don't preach the same gospel, if they don't say the same things about him that the Bible does, they are false brethren, not true brethren. They may call themselves our brethren. They may call themselves Christian, but they have no right to the name. Because this is another thing you have to be very careful about. There are a lot of people nowadays who say, we need to get back to the way the early church was. Got to be careful. Because while the apostles were still alive, the early church was already being corrupted. Already falsehood was being introduced. And he says that while Peter and John and James and Paul and all of them were still alive, that there were already false brethren in the church who had secretly crept in and were trying to bring the Christians again into bondage. And he says about Titus, he says he was not compelled to be circumcised, nor did Paul and Barnabas give place to them, not even for an hour, he says. He says, not even a moment. They withstood them. So neither the apostles in Jerusalem nor Paul and Barnabas gave any sanction to this idea that a Gentile Christian had to be circumcised and had to follow the law of Moses. He says, but of those who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Wanted to address something real quick about, but those who seem to be somewhat, there is no somewhat there. It's literally the ones who are seeming. And it has an idea of sometimes translated reputation. It's that idea of the person who is held in opinion, held in high opinion is normally how it was used. And so this phrase here, it sounds almost, I don't know, like spiteful or something, those who seem somewhat. He's not saying that. He's like those who were held in reputation. He's talking about Peter, Paul, Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the church, who were, those who seemed to be pillars is literally those who were reputed to be pillars, those who were seen as pillars. It's a word that means dokeo, and it means to hold an opinion or to consider. Like when the Bible says to esteem, it's that idea. So he's not here trying to put them down. He's just saying these were men who were held in opinion, held in high opinion in the church, and he makes this comment about them not adding anything to him because he wasn't, he didn't receive his gospel from them, he didn't receive his apostleship from them, nor was he authenticated or certified by them. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, when I went to them, he said, they didn't authenticate me. They didn't, put their hands of ordination on me or certify me. He said, but contrariwise, he said, they gave him the hand of fellowship. They treated him as an equal. They acknowledged they acknowledged what God had already done in him, that God had set him apart for the ministry to the Gentiles. I was just thinking about sometimes the way things are worded in Greek are kind of amusing. When he talks about in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, and he says, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Sometimes when in Galatians he contrasts circumcision and uncircumcision, but he doesn't use the word uncircumcision. He uses the word foreskin. He says, Peter was sent to the circumcised and I was sent to the foreskins. That cracked me up when I was like doing work in Galatians when I was in Oregon. I originally did all the translation work. I started laughing, and Heidi's like, what? why are you laughing while you're translating? And so I had to tell her. Sometimes it's just really funny things like that to just strike me, like the whole, in James, the gold-fingered. Sir?
Titus was not required.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, what's interesting is later it's Timothy gets circumcised because Timothy, his father was Greek, but his mother was a Jew. And by Jewish custom, you are a Jew if your mother is a Jew. That's how they determine your Jewishness. If your mother was a Jew, you know, you're born a Jew if your mother was a Jew. So by their thinking, he was a Jew. And so Timothy actually, Paul has Timothy circumcised so that they might more readily minister to the Jews, so that they're not an offense. But the reason why he's standing on the line here is because these Judaizers are saying, you can't be a Christian, you can't be accepted by God unless you observe the Mosaic covenant, unless you get circumcised. So Timothy was a Jew. He was part of that covenant, part of the Mosaic covenant, perfectly acceptable for him to be circumcised. But because they were saying Titus, who is a Gentile, needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, he's saying absolutely not. He does not need to be circumcised. It is not required. And so he stood the line there because they were making that a matter of salvation. Yes, ma'am.
They also didn't include the dietary forms and all different things like that, right?
Yeah, they were. He's focusing here on circumcision because that was the first step. That was the first thing they'd have. Any male who wanted to become a Jew would have to get circumcised. And Paul the Apostle, that's why he's standing there. He's saying, I'm not even going to allow this. Forget all the rest. You know, forget the curly cues and the dietary restrictions and the fringed shirt. We're not even going to do the circumcision, because it is not required for a man to become a Jew in order to be saved. At that time, Christian Jews still practiced all of the customs of the Jews. They didn't consider themselves to cease being Jews. They just continued. They'd go to temple. They'd go to the synagogues. They'd observe the same dietary laws. Although, you know, the Apostle Paul is going to bring up about Peter. He says, you know, that when they were among Gentiles, they followed Gentile customs as long as it wasn't, you know, sinful. But he's drawing the line here because of the fact that they were making it an issue of salvation. So the question is, you know, what about us? I don't think anybody here is of Jewish heritage, as far as I know. My family's been in the U.S. since the 1700s. There may be some Jewishness in there somewhere. I have no idea. But as far as I know, all of us are Gentiles. And with William, we had the question, you know, do you want him circumcised or not? We had him circumcised. Not out of any sense of religious propriety, but because there seemed to be a number of practical benefits. My mother was a nurse, I've mentioned that to you before, and she worked at a facility that cared for the dying. And most of them were very advanced in age. And my mother said often men who were uncircumcised had serious problems with genital cleanliness and often developed sores and other things. In fact, my wife was telling me a story of a 50-year-old man back in Ohio who had to be circumcised because of health issues. The doctor actually said, you're going to need to be circumcised. And so my mom said often, she said there are many men that they'd come into their care, and she said she'd go to clean them and they'd have sores. So we did it because of medical reasons. You know, we thought, you know, probably be better for him. I sometimes wonder if God just created that extra flap so there'd be something to cut off, you know. I mean, he knows the end from the beginning, right? Make a little extra something that you can cut off and won't be an issue, won't leave a bad scar or be a visible problem. So we had him circumcised. But if it was a religious issue, absolutely not. Absolutely would not have. In fact, I think that if I lived in a country where they were trying to pressure me to circumcise him, like if I was in a Muslim land, and they were trying to pressure me to circumcise him so that he'd please God, I probably would have had him not circumcised just so that I would not be conforming to their false religious views. So that's why Paul the Apostle is standing here on the line. That's the first step that would be required of a man becoming a Jew, is he'd have to be circumcised. And he says, you do not have to become a Jew to be saved. It says, the only thing that they said to him was that he should remember the poor. Should remember the poor. And when he's talking about the poor, this is something is... He's talking about, you know, when Peter says you should remember the poor, what he's saying is, remember us. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem suffered a lot. Suffered a lot. In fact, the Christian presence in Jerusalem was finally lost in the years just prior to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Christians in Jerusalem finally fled because of all the conflict that was going on. Just seeing what happened to the Jewish people was just what... I'm not talking about what the Romans did to them. I mean, where they went. Titus, the general who was in charge of overthrowing Jerusalem, he said that there was more blood shed by the Jews against each other than there was by Romans. Titus was going to spare the temple. But the Jewish factions, one of the factions basically was like, well, if we can't have it, they burned it. They set it on fire. It was horrible. They had this, there was this faction of Jews called the Sicarii. They were assassins. And they went around, even while the Romans were besieging the city, they were going around assassinating Jews who weren't politically where they thought they should be. It was a horrible, horrible thing. So eventually, the Christian presence was lost in Jerusalem. The next subpoint is... through the rest of the chapter here, the last subpoint under Paul's authority defended is Paul's encounter with Peter at Antioch. This was a separate encounter with Peter at Antioch before the Jerusalem Council, which was supposed to have settled the matter of the Judaizers. But it's one in which the Apostle Paul actually censures Peter because of his compromise. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Dissimulation is an alternate word for hypocrisy. Lying. Being deceitful. You know, here the great Peter was tempted to compromise and deceitfulness because he had been in Antioch with Paul and the Gentiles and was freely upholding their liberty, and he himself was partaking of the Jewish food. He was eating pork chops with the Gentiles. He's going, "Man, I wish I'd known pig was so good. Thank you, Lord, for pig." One guy I knew, he just, because I was talking about, I was like, "Man, you know, I like bacon, I like sausage, I like pork chops, I like tenderloins." Like, he said, "Look, dead pig's good." I was like, "Yeah, it is." Heidi made a really good dinner. She had, was that a tenderloin? The tenderloin? We bought a whole pork tenderloin, and she chopped it up and into little chops, and she breaded it in, breaded it in cornmeal, and fried it. Yep. And so Peter, because of his fear of losing face, sociologists call the Middle East, they call those societies, those cultures, shame-based cultures. Losing face is a big deal to them. You know, losing reputation in front of others, being ashamed in front of others. And so Peter, because here come these Jews from Jerusalem, and always, you know, Jerusalem is where the real Jews were. Peter was a Galilean. Their Jewishness was always held suspect by the Jerusalem Jews. It's kind of like France, you know, they act like all the real French people come from Paris. Heard one guy, he said, "It doesn't matter how you talk, if you're not from Paris, they ignore you." You know, it's kind of like that. You know, the real Jews were from Jerusalem. And so here they come, these, it says they came from James. They believe that this is what prompted the embassy sent from Antioch to Jerusalem, which settled the issue, because these men came to Antioch supposedly under the umbrella of the authority of James, who was basically, as near as we can tell, the pastor of Jerusalem, of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And so these men come, and rather than standing for the truth and possibly suffering reproach for the cause of Christ, Peter separates himself from the Gentiles and just eats with the Jews and just fellowships with the Jews. And because Peter is quite a bit of a leader among the Christians, all the other Jewish Christians, including Barnabas, all of a sudden they're like, yeah, we'll go over. But the Apostle Paul, he was not going to stand for this. And this is recorded because a couple of reasons why this is recorded. First off, the Judaizers were doubting the authority of the Apostle Paul and were saying that it was of a lesser kind. He wasn't a true apostle, and he was less than Peter. Well, here he is on an equal footing censuring him to the face. Remember how Paul reacts to the high priest of the Jews? He said he apologizes. He calls him a whited sepulcher. And he apologizes because when he finds out, they're like, "You talk to the high priest that way?" And he's like, "The high priest?" He goes, I'm sorry, you know. It was not his place as a Jew to bring that kind of accusation against the high priest. But here, him confronting Peter to the face shows an equality. This, confronting him, face to face shows an equality of status. And so he confronts Peter and about his hypocrisy, about his, lying, like, oh, when the Jews aren't around, you'll eat with Gentiles. But when the Jews are here, suddenly you're separating yourself. We're out of time. Pastor or anybody else have any questions or anything before we close? So we'll go ahead and close there with verse 13. You know what? I totally forgot. I'm sorry. I'm just doing a bad job at this, the memory verse thing. Do you have any suggestions as to a memory verse? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We'll do verse 16 both this week and next week. We'll do 16 first half this week because it's a big verse, and 16 second half next week because that's part of this section. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's just take that phrase right there. How's that? So, knowing that a man, in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, that first part right there. I'll write that down. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dismiss. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Pray you bless now and dismiss us. Pray you be with Pastor Weigel. Use the preaching of your word to work in each of our hearts. Use it to transform us and to glorify yourself. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.